our Old Testament reading, Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, and then 34 through 38. Hear the word of God. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning, and when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Beginning at verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and ankia and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. And then our New Testament text, and I'm going to have you rise in just a moment, Luke chapter 1, in verses 5 through 14. If you're following in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 539. Luke chapter 1. And let's stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Thus this reading from God's holy and inerrant word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Prayer as a Sweet Odor to God. Is God listening? Sometimes he feels so far away. King David felt this way. He wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and am not silent. David, the man after God's own heart, the one who wrote the 23rd Psalm, where he confessed that the Lord was his shepherd. Yet in a time of testing, he writes, "God, why have you forsaken me? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. God seems so far away. Was he listening?" Today, we have heard God's instructions for the altar of incense. This was a small altar overlaid with gold. It stood before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. On it lay the burning incense with its sweet odor wafting heavenward. What does this depict? It is in the last book of the Bible that we learn explicitly the wonderful truth that the burning incense represented the prayers of God's people. And I'd like you to take a moment, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 8 and verses 3 and 4. So you can see this. This is, as I said, stating a truth explicitly that I think the people of God understood implicitly before that. Revelation 8, verse 3, if you'll turn in the Pew Bible, it's on page 648, down at the bottom of the left column. Here we read, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." A censer is a little flat plate that is used to hold burning incense. Here then, we understand that the censer is associated with the prayers of God's people. So let this truth sink in for a moment. As part of the furniture for the tabernacle, the movable place of worship which functioned as God's dwelling place among his people, there was to be, as verse 1 of our text puts it this morning, an altar to burn incense on. This was a small altar, just 18 inches by 18 inches, probably the length of my forearm. It would stand just in front of the curtain which led into the most holy place. It was to be overlaid with gold, pure gold. And we read, and we read in our text this morning, that twice a day when Aaron tended the tabernacle lamps, that would be in the morning when he blew them out and maybe replenished the oil and the wicks and so forth, and then in the evening at twilight when he would go in to light them again, he would burn incense on this altar. And as we read at the end of chapter 30, not just any incense, but a special blend of incense that could only be used for this one purpose. The closing verses of our chapter gave the formula. It was a holy incense that could never be used for everyday use, under penalty of being cut off from God's people. A very grave penalty. Incense is material that's used to produce a fragrant odor when burned. Today we may associate it with the counterculture, with hippies, or with Eastern mysticism. But this was a special, divinely appointed incense whose odor would fill the tabernacle as Aaron went about his high priestly duties. Remember, from previous sermons, that the high priest had two basic functions, offering sacrifices and offering prayers. The high priest wore ceremonial garments as he went about his work. He wore shoulder pieces with the names of the 12 sons of Israel engraved upon them. He also wore the breastplate set with four rows of precious stones, each with the name of one of the children of Israel. Thus, as high priest, as he went about his work, he would literally carry the names of the sons of Israel upon him, which symbolized carrying them before the Lord in prayer. His burden was the people of God, He was charged with representing the people of God. He was charged with ministering to the people of God. And he was charged with praying for the people of God as he went about his work. He must realize that he never went about his work for his own benefit. He was a public person, always working on behalf of the people he represented. As Aaron went about his work, bearing the burden of the faithful before the throne of God, he would be conscious of the sweet-smelling odor of incense burning on the altar. As the smoke of the incense rose up, so his prayers would rise up to God. The offering of incense continued to be a feature of God's worship throughout the Old Testament period. In our New Testament text, just read in your hearing, Zacharias the priest, the husband of Elizabeth, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, and his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And while he's doing that, we read in our text, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense, probably somewhere around twilight as the lamps were lit for the evening hours. And then we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and then it says, specifically standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So by the time of Zacharias, the tabernacle had been replaced by the temple. The first temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, but it was rebuilt by Ezra and enlarged by Herod. We read that it was Zacharias' turn to burn incense, and the whole multitude of the faithful were praying outside. And while he burned incense, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and gave him that special announcement about the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, note well that as Zacharias prayed, and we assume he was praying, it doesn't say specifically, but that was his job as priest. As Zacharias burned incense and prayed, the people stood outside and prayed. And again, note the connection between the offering of incense and prayer. As the smoke of the incense rises up to heaven, so the people's prayers rise up to heaven, coming before the throne of grace. And so the scripture exhorts us in the book of Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So here's the answer to the question with which we began this morning. Yes, God is listening. He hears our prayers offered through the mediation of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, the one that fulfills the type of the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. He values those prayers as precious odor of incense in his nostrils. And so this teaches us that Christian worship is essentially two-way communication. We gather to hear the Word of God, and we respond to the Word of God in prayer. God speaks to us, and he wants us to listen. Then we speak to God, who promises always to listen. As it tells us in 1 John, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. There's the answer. He heareth us. 1 John 5:14. He heareth us. Dear saint of God, do not despair. God hears your prayers. And the altar of incense in the tabernacle reassures us of that fact. The importance of prayer is demonstrated by the presence of the altar of incense in the tabernacle. The altar of incense was an important piece of furniture mandated by the law word of God himself. It could not be left out. It had to be a part of the tabernacle furnishings. So this is really amazing when you stop and think about it. Here is a piece of furniture that in effect represents God's invitation to his people as they come to worship. The presence of the altar of incense reminded God's people that their prayers were heard. God is not remote, aloof, unaffected, unconcerned. As we learn in the Psalms, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103, verse 13. His ear is open to their cry, day or night, whenever you might have a need. The altar of incense is like a chair offered to God's people. Here, son, pull up a chair. Sit down. Tell me what's on your heart. Whatever you have to say is important to me, valuable, like costly incense. What if I invited you to my house but never offered you a chair? What if you came to my house and the only thing I talked about was me, my accomplishments, my attainments, my awards? Anytime you brought up one of your concerns, I cut you off. I didn't want to hear about that. I made you stand the whole time. You could never settle down, never rest. You always felt as though you were an imposition, a burden, a bother. If I invited you to my house but never offered you a chair, you would conclude that you really weren't welcome. You really weren't that important to me, that I wished you would just go away and leave me alone. The altar of incense in the tabernacle was like a chair offered to God's people. Here, son. Here, daughter. This is for you. Sit down. Tell me what's on your heart. Utterly amazing that the God of heaven would be concerned about the thoughts of his people. This whole notion is unique to Christianity. The holy book of Islam is the Quran. Muslims believe that the Quran was verbally revealed by God to Muhammad through the angel Gabriel, called Jibril. God did not speak directly, but through an angel. So even there, it's different from the Bible. In the Bible, we read, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But even though each chapter, each surah or chapter of the Quran begins with the words, in the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, the God of Islam is strangely silent, aloof from the everyday experience of men. As the Quran itself states in Quran 42, Surah 42, 51, it is not for any human being that Allah should speak to him, except by revelation or from behind a partition, or that he sends a messenger to reveal by his permission what he wills. In other words, God never speaks to anyone directly. Allah, it is not for any human being that Allah should speak to him. Quran 42:51. In Islam, the people offer up prayers, and maybe you know the practice of Muslims is to gather five times a day and or wherever they are, to get down on their knees five times a day and pray toward Mecca. So they offer up prayers, plenty of prayers. But they never have assurance that their prayers are heard, let alone answered. But in Christianity, believers are assured, as we read a moment ago, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. God listens. God is attentive. Where do we know the will of God but through his word? If we ask anything according to his will, how do we know how to pray according to his will? In Christian worship, the church gathers to hear the word of God preached. Then we respond in prayer. And as we pray, we are assured that God hears us. And it's the altar of incense in the tabernacle that had that function in Old Testament times. Child of God, the Father wants you to seek him in prayer. He says, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. As the fragrant incense rose up in the tabernacle, so our prayers, like a sweet odor, rise up to the throne of God. Here is assurance that God hears our prayers. Nevertheless, the tabernacle itself shows us that nobody has an automatic right to come into the presence of God. The tabernacle was God's throne, and he dwelt in the midst of his people. As you read through the Pentateuch, you find that explicit directions were given that three of the tribes were to camp on one side, three on another side, three on another, all around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was right in the midst. But remember, there was a curtain around the outer court, and it went up above the height of man. It went up above eye level, and it kept prying eyes from seeing what was happening inside that outer court. Only those who professed the true faith could enter. Only those who professed the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And those who professed the true faith could only enter through offering a sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice was right in front of the door of the outer court. Only the priests could enter into the tabernacle itself. And only the high priest could enter into the holy place, and only with the shedding of blood, and only once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it's interesting, if you'd turn with me to Leviticus 16, the next book of the Old Testament, Leviticus 16. I'll give you a page number, 16 beginning at verse 12, and you'll find it on page 63 of the text. This has to do with the Day of Atonement. Matter of fact, let me read 11 with it because it mentions the atonement. "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." What is this saying? What it's saying is that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would burn incense on the altar and bring some of the incense into the Holy of Holies. The cloud of smoke that arose from the censer would cover the Ark of the Covenant. This cloud of smoke would cover the presence of the Lord and prevent the high priest from being struck dead. Even though he had offered a sacrifice for his sins, even though he was following the instructions to the letter and only the high priest could go in once a year and everything was done like that, there still was the danger that getting into the presence of the Lord, he would be struck dead. And so the smoke of the incense was a layer of protection for the high priest. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he would intercede or pray for God's people. And this pointed to Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as the author to the Hebrews describes him, Hebrews 4:14. Our great high priest who always lives to make intercession for his people. Again, Hebrews 7:25. The summary of his high priestly prayer is recorded for us in John 17. And we won't have time to do a thorough exposition of John 17, but in that great chapter that was prayed by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before his death, the night before he went to the cross for our sins, there we learn the content of Christ's high priestly intercession on behalf of his people. He says in verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." John 17:9. Dear saint of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can have assurance that even right now, your Savior is praying for you. Imagine that. He is our great high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. He never takes a break. He never goes to sleep. He prays for us constantly. He has prayed for us every moment of our earthly life. And he will pray for us until we go home to be with him in heaven. But if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, then you do not have that assurance. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world, for they are thine. So what a blessing to be personally prayed for by Jesus Christ. He is your great high priest who fulfills perfectly the work of the high priest in the Old Testament. Remember, what does the priest do? He offers sacrifices, he offers prayer. And this is what Christ does as well. He offers himself as a sacrifice for you. And he continually offers prayer on your behalf. He makes continual intercession for you before the throne of grace. And his intercession is perfect. The Bible tells us we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but Christ does. He knows what to pray for perfectly. He always knows what to pray, and his prayers are unfailingly effectual. What does he pray for his saints? John 17, verse 4, that they may know you, the only true God. That's what he's praying, that they may know you, O Father, the only true God. God is unknowable except through his Son. It is not enough merely to know about God, to know facts about him. Our greatest need, the greatest need for each one of us, is to know him personally. As Americans, we know quite a bit about our president. Some of it, no doubt, is slanted one way or the other, right or left. But it is probably safe to say that no one in this room actually knows the president, knows his phone number, is on familiar terms with him. You or I could not ring him up and say, I'd like to come over for a visit. Now, you could do that with me. You could call me and say, Pastor, I'd like to come over and talk to you. And I'd say, of course, let's set up a time. You could do that with somebody else you know. And the two of you could sit down and chat about almost anything because you're on familiar terms. I heard my dear wife talking with her sister the other day. And it had been a while since they had talked, but they kind of picked it up where they left off, and they had all kinds of things to talk about. It was wonderful to hear. But here is the amazing thing. The God of the universe, the only true God, the Lord and creator of all, wants to be known by his creatures. He wants to be on familiar terms with us. He wants us to approach him. And the way that we approach him is through prayer. Now, if I were to ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand, I'm just saying this for an illustration. If I were to ask you, do you know God? Many of you would say yes. But if I were to ask you, what have you been talking about with him lately? I might get a blank stare. Here is an enigma. In Christ, you and I have access to the Father. He wants us to approach him. He will never turn us away. We have the greatest privilege anyone on earth could ever have, and we do not take advantage of it. What a pity. But rest assured, your Savior and Redeemer, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, constantly intercedes before the Father on your behalf, saying, Father, here is my child that you have given me. I died for him and brought him to myself. Help him to know you, Father. Help him to long for you. Help him to seek your face. Help him to be drawn to you as his only good. Help him to lay aside all idols and all rivals and seek you only. And the Savior's prayers are effectual. The Father may have to bring trials into your life to give you a taste for him. But make no mistake, the great high priest's prayer will be answered. Another thing he prays is that we might be kept from the evil one, John 17, verse 15. Only the Son's prayers keep us from temptation. And he prays that his people may be one, that the world may believe the gospel, John 17, 21. Oh, how we ought to read John 17 and pray, "Yes, Lord, accomplish that in my life. Fulfill that prayer." Maybe you could do that this afternoon. John chapter 17. Read through it and listen to your high priest, your great high priest, praying for you. Well, worship is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's not just one person doing a performance. Worship is a dialogue, a point that is not often recognized. We go to church to hear God's voice in the preaching of his word and to respond appropriately to him in prayer. A friend recently received a notice in the mail inviting him to a new church plant. The flyer emphasized the church's good coffee and their belief that, quote, "You shouldn't have to disconnect from the things you enjoy, the music you like, or your sense of humor just because you're in church." But what if the things you enjoy, the music you like, and the jokes you tell are sinful? What if God isn't pleased with them? Rather than press God's demand that all people everywhere repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ as their only hope of salvation, the flyer held forth hope that you could be part of a church and hold on to everything you like. This was not the Apostle Paul's method. He never said, "Y'all come just as you are. You can have your religion without giving up anything you like." Rather, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. Conspicuously absent from the flyer was anything about Christ. Now, I will give these people the benefit of the doubt. They love God, and they have a desire to bring people to Christ. But this is not what they say up front. Isn't this bait and switch? To tell people, "You don't have to give up the things you enjoy, your music, your humor." Then later tell them, "By the way, Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you're going to follow Christ, then here's what you have to do. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. When we go to church, brothers and sisters, we're not here just to interact with other human beings. We're here to do business with God. When we hear the sermon, we should be hearing God's voice. And we do indeed hear God's voice if the preacher faithfully opens up and applies the scriptures as he should, pointing always to Christ and his gospel of free grace. And when the church encounters God in the preaching of his word, the church responds in prayer, in prayers of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's the acronym ACTS, by the way. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We adore God for his glorious attributes. We confess the sins that his all-knowing spirit has brought to our attention. We thank God for the insights he reveals to us. And we pray that his word might run and have free course in our life, that we might be further sanctified and brought into conformity with our blessed Savior. We express all this both through, or all of this through prayer, both the formal prayer offered by the pastor and the silent prayers offered extemporaneously by the people as they respond to God in worship. Is God listening? Yes, He is. The altar of incense assures us that our prayers, through the mediation of Christ, are a sweet odor to God, welcomed before the throne of grace. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have the awesome privilege of approaching you through the mediation of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us, the one who comes to our aid in our weakness when we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but in every case offers perfect prayers, perfectly in accordance with the eternal counsel of our great God and Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are interceding for us even now as we gather for worship. Thank you, dear Savior, that you are interceding for us even when we are asleep, and even when we ask amiss that we might consume it upon our own lusts. Thank you, Lord, that you always know what is best for us. And thank you, Lord, that you translate our prayers, as it were, into the language of heaven. And thank you, Lord, for the assurance that our God does hear us, and our prayers are as a sweet odor in His nostrils. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.